Well, I had an interesting this week at Costco. I'm standing in the checkout line at Costco on Coleman Avenue, and there were two people in front of me, a woman with a cart fairly full, and then a gentleman with just two items. And then it was me. And the woman looks back at the gentleman, and I'm guessing he was in his 30s. And she says, "Oh, would you like to go ahead of me?" And he says, "No, not really." And I, well, that's a little strange, isn't it? Somebody not wanting to get ahead and get out, you know, and do their thing, right? And so, of course, I was curious, and I had to ask. So I said to him, "Oh, you really? You don't want to go ahead of her? Is there some reason?" And he said, "Yeah. Yeah, I hate my job, and I'm on lunch break, and I want to stay out of the job as long as I can." And I said, "I can help. You want to get behind me?" "Here to serve." We got into a little conversation. I said, "Well, you know, obviously the next question, well, what great job do you have?" "Well, high tech." I didn't ask him the company. I didn't want to know, you know, what the sweatshop was that he was working for. Turns out he was born in Malaysia. He'd gone to London to study and get his degree, I think electrical engineering. And then he had come over to the United States, been here 10 years, and he had just received his U.S. citizenship. And so here's a brand new U.S. citizen who had come to experience the American dream. The American nightmare of the Silicon Valley. He said after, you know, after this back and forth, he said, "Well, what do you do?" I said, "I hate my job." I said, I'm a pastor of a Baptist church." And he goes, "Oh, well, that's neat. You know, when I was down south, I was working down south, and I went to this church called Saddleback. Have you ever heard of it?" I said, "Yeah, I think so." For those of you who don't know, Saddleback is one of the mega churches of the L.A. area. And I've been there for conferences and worship and, you know, just Rick Warren's doing a wonderful work down there. And I said, "Well, where are you going now?" He said, "Well, you know, I've been up here for years, and I haven't found a church home. I haven't really looked very much." Well, that's when you whip out the business card. And I gave it to him and said, "Well, come give us a try sometime." You know, that was one of those God moments. I mean, I didn't go to Costco for a spiritual conversation with someone. I went for water bottles and a Polish dog. But you never know. You never know when you're going to have that spiritual opportunity to interact with someone on a significant level. They're happening all the time, folks. Spiritual opportunities are happening all the time. Intersections between you and someone else that can blossom into something wonderful if we see it and do something about it. You realize that God is at work all around you? Not just here. He does a lot of work out there. And he wants us to join him in his work. Do we live lives focused on accomplishing that, accomplishing the work of God? Are we razor sharp in our focus on saying today is the day the Lord wants to use me to serve him and bless somebody else? Do we have that kind of focus in our lives as we go through our daily routine? Or do we just kind of muddle along? You know, we have hundreds and hundreds of athletes around the world who are training right now for the Olympics in London, don't we? And August? You know, it's all going to happen in London. were people who have devoted their lives. I mean, they've been doing this for years and years and years. Many of them getting up before the crack of dawn, working hard to achieve what? Gold medal. A gold medal that they can hang around their neck for a while and then display somewhere with that knowledge that they were the best of the best for that Olympic time. They've given their lives to that goal. The Apostle Paul speaks of a better goal that you and I should be giving ourselves to. He talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. He says, Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, only one gets the prize? You run in such a way as to get the prize. Go for the goal. Go for the goal. That's what Paul's saying. And he's not talking about a gold medal in London. He's talking about something much more significant. For the prize for Paul was accomplishing the work that God was giving him on a daily basis, to reach out to people who did not know God. Specifically for Paul, that was the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. He had tried to persecute and wipe out the church. Remember, some of it, if you know his story, his biography, you know that he was originally a persecutor of the Church of Jesus, a very strong and religious Jew who thought that Christ was a heretic and that the church was full of abomination, and he tried to stomp it out. He had people arrested and killed and everything else trying to stomp it out. But Jesus met Paul on a road to the town of Damascus, and Paul understood at that moment that he was going down the wrong direction and he needed to go in a different direction. And so God kind of oriented him in a whole new way. And for the rest of Paul's life, he went for the goal of serving Christ on a daily basis and having an impact, a life of significance for the Savior. Now, we're going to call this three-week series, Go for the Goal. And we're going to use Paul's words in that 1 Corinthians passage as kind of that North Star to guide us in thinking about three aspects of our lifestyle, of our living. We're going to talk about our time. We're going to talk about our talent. We're going to talk about our treasure. Our time, our talent, our treasure. God says, go for the goal in using these resources that I have given to you for kingdom purposes. Live a life through your time, use of time, talent, and treasure that glorifies me and blesses those around you. So, we're going to talk about time today. And the verse for today is found in Ephesians, another one of Paul's letters, chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Let's put it up on the screen and let's read it out loud together. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. We're going to explore this verse and then some spin-offs from it in our time here together. Effective time usage. You know, there are people all around the United States who give seminars on how to manage your time. And they'll charge big bucks in some of these seminars. And we have all these devices these days, you know, to help us. I started out with a little day planner back in the day. And then I stepped up to the Franklin planning system, and that was fun. And I've still got all kinds of three-ring binders in my office if you want to come see, you know, how I was managing my time with my to-do lists and all that. And then I started using my palm. And then I got an electronic version of my palm. And then I went on from there. And today it's all computerized and all that sort of thing. We talk about time management, and that's really a misnomer, because the time management people will tell you it's not all about time management, it's about self-management. We manage how we do life, how we make decisions and on what values do we make these decisions. So when we say time management, we're talking about managing ourselves. And Paul says here, there are three things you need to be aware of and involved in if you're going to have effective time usage. The first thing he says, put the verse back on just for a second, and then I'm going to jump you around here, Lisa. This will be fun. All right. Be careful how you walk. Now, as all of you are budding Bible scholars, you look at every phrase. You break a sentence down to see what is each component of that sentence telling us. Be careful how you walk. Now, this is from the NIV. I don't believe that's... I think this is New American Standard, actually. The NIV says it slightly differently. But I use that word walk because that's the actual Greek word for it, walk. And it's a little idiom for how you live your life, how you walk through your life. Be careful how you do this. You know, when you're the first achievement, I've got a grandson on the way, and so now I can start using grandson jokes and illustrations. You know, all three of my sons are grown, so not so many illustrations. But now I got the grandbaby on the way. So, okay, what's going to be the first major achievement of that grandkid? Well, maybe a little bit of crawling, but I expect, Nathaniel will just jump right up and walk. And isn't that a happy day for a parent when the kid, you know, get some stuff. You know what's coming. Okay, all right, you're ahead of me. But you know, you want to see the gyros working, you know, and you want to see the motor systems functional, and you want that kid to let go, and you want that kid to walk. And you're taking pictures that you're going to share, you know, on the Facebook and everything else, and the videos of the little nipper making those moves. But they have to be careful how they do it. Because particularly when your feet aren't too steady, you know, you got to be real careful. Well, Paul's saying, you know, we're like little kids. We have to be careful how we walk. Be careful how you live your life. Be careful. Give it careful attention. And how many of us do that? How many of us really think about how we use our day? And time... not like money. At least money you can save. You cannot save time. That's a misnomer too. So I save time. No. Time gets used. You can't put it in the bank. It's going all the time. Right now, it's just moving. I can't stop this thing called the linear march of time. So be careful how you use it. And you have just as much time as anybody else. Be careful how you live your life. Be careful how you walk. And then the second point, go back to the verse, is not as unwise, but as wise. Now, when the Bible talks about wisdom, I'm always thinking back to that psalm that says, the fool, the opposite of the wise person, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said, God is not a part of the equation of my life. I live my life as I please. I make my own decisions. I cut my own path. I'm the captain of my ship. Problem is, you're the captain of the Titanic. And it's full speed ahead. And the icebergs are out there. So, not as unwise, but as wise. The wise person would be the opposite of the fool. If the fool says in their heart, there is no God, well, hey, we believe there is one. And if there is a God, and if he's personal, and if he has a will for our lives, and if he knows more than we do, maybe I ought to be listening to him. Maybe I ought to be gleaning as much information as I can from this supreme being, who, by the way, would love to communicate it. It's not like he's holding back. He loves to communicate with us and give us his truth. So be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And then he goes into that third point, making the most of your time because the days are evil. The days are evil. There's bad stuff going on in this world. Evil surrounds us. And the fool is the one who doesn't acknowledge that. The wise person says, evil surrounds us. Be careful about choices that you make because evil is trying to influence you toward the bad side of life. So we need to make the most of our time. Now that's interesting, the word that Paul uses here. He literally says, redeem the time. Redeem the time. The word he uses here comes from, again, from the Greek, but it talks about the marketplace, the Greek marketplace. It was called the agora. And this is where everybody went to buy and sell. Today, we would spell it not agora, but we would spell it eBay. Okay? So a little different, you know. But he took the noun form and he made it into a verb, and so to agorize, I guess. He said, you know, that's where buying and selling takes place. That's where you take money, good hard money that you have in your hand, you exchange it for a good or a service. And he says, we want you to redeem the time. The same word is used in 1 Corinthians 6:20, where Paul wrote, you were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your body. You were bought, you were purchased, you were redeemed. But actually, this form of the verb goes a little farther because it's got a little preposition, or a little front end to it, a little extra there, and so it means to buy back. It's a more intensive form of the verb. It means put some good money down for this. This is a more significant investment of one's resources that needs to be applied here. So what you're getting for this significant investment better be pretty important. And he says, yes, you invest heavily in this one. And what we're investing in is time, but it's another interesting word. Pardon me for all the words, but every word's important here. Remember I talked, I don't know how many weeks ago, about the two different forms of time that are mentioned in the Scripture in the New Testament. There's chronos time and kairos time. Chronos time is what I just said you can't save. It is seconds and minutes and hours and days and months and years. It's just the lineal progression of experience. That's chronos time. He doesn't use that word here. He uses the other word, kairos time. And kairos is a very special word because it talks about a very special time. When it says in the Bible, in the fullness of time, God sent his Son into the world, it uses the word kairos. In the kairos time, in the kairos moment, it's this very special circumstance or situation. And that's why in some of your Bibles you will see the word, instead of time, opportunity is put there. Redeem the opportunity. Redeem your opportunity. There are opportunities that are being presented to us all the time by God. Opportunities to experience his grace. This is an opportunity right here to experience the grace of God. When we gather on a Sunday morning at 10:30 or thereabouts, we gather together to worship him and to receive his grace and to respond. This is an opportunity. We have opportunities to hear his voice if we have a quiet time in the morning or in noon or in the evening, where we sit down and we read the scripture and we just, as Sharon was saying, slow down. Be still. Listen for the voice of God. That's an opportunity that we make. And then there are opportunities that present themselves in unlikely places like Costco checkout lines. Opportunities to extend God's grace to other people. For we are to be conduits of the grace of God to the world around us. It's part of our job, our calling. And these opportunities, like all the other two I just mentioned, are often lost because we simply don't take them. We simply don't use them. We don't invest ourselves and that gift of time in the opportunity to worship or to sit down with God individually and hear Him, or when those service, outreach, missional moments come our way, we perhaps don't even see it. Or if we do see it, we go, oh no, I'll just let that pass. Now, there's no one who mastered these principles of time and self-management better than Christ. In His 3 years of earthly ministry, that is recorded for us in the four Gospels, we see time after time after time, Jesus being the master time manager. Let me give you two ways I see this in His life, in Christ's life. First of all, Jesus was able to do this because He clearly understood His vocation. He clearly understood His vocation. Now, we've messed this word up in our English language, in our thinking, particularly as it relates to our relationship to God, because we think our vocation is what we do for a living. No. That's not your vocation, that's your occupation. Okay? And you can have many occupations that you have through life. But from a Christian standpoint, your vocation is your calling. God has called each and every one of us first to accept His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our personal Savior and Lord, and then to follow Him as a growing disciple. That is the Christian's vocation. A called people, that's what we are. Called to follow Christ. Called to experience His grace. Jesus understood this. He understood that as He went through life, He was a called person to follow the Father's will and to be open to all those kairos opportunities that presented themselves. You know, I think most of the miracles of Christ, particularly the healings, were not planned by Jesus at all. A few of them were, but most not. They were people who approached Jesus with a need, and Jesus responded to that need. Let me give you one example. One of my favorite is from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. It's that wee little man named Zacchaeus. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see Him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, He looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And he meant for a meal. "I must have a meal with you." Jesus invited Himself to dinner. I like to follow in Christ's footsteps in this. And so he, Zacchaeus, came down at once and welcomed Him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." And now we have to fast forward a little bit. Luke doesn't tell us this, but the scene now changes to inside Zacchaeus' house. They are reclining at table around that meal that Jesus invited Himself to. And then we have verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I had cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham," which is another way of saying he's a follower. He's a disciple. And then verse 10, For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. We don't have a lot of time to explain the story of Zacchaeus. A lot of you know it, but not everybody. You know, Zacchaeus was a chief tax gatherer, which means he was a chief crook and thief of the town. Tax gatherers in that day and age had sold themselves out to the Roman government, who was the occupying force in Israel at that time. And they said, "We will collect your taxes for you." And the Roman government, they had a certain levy they needed from a certain province and certain groups, and so they would say, "Fine, you do it, and if you happen to overcharge people, well, we'll just look the other way." That's why all tax people, as we know with the IRS, they're all crooks. Anyway, so Zacchaeus has been ripping people off for years. Everybody knows it. Nobody can do anything about it. And he was a chief tax collector in Jericho. Jericho was on one of those major routes. You charged people as they came through your town. You charged them. Did they have two wheels on their cart or four wheels on their cart? That's kind of like, you know, bridge tolls. How many axles you got? You know, that'll tell us how much we're going to get from you today. Same deal going on. They would tax commerce like that, and tax income and tax everything. Okay, so he's rich. He is one rich dude. And everybody in the town hates him, except the other tax gatherers. Matthew, of course, is in Jesus' entourage. He's one of the 12 disciples. And what was his previous? Yeah, he was a tax collector. And I imagine he knew Zacchaeus personally. They got together at those, you know, tax collector conventions, you know, held maybe once a year, you know, and they were sharing with each other how, you know, new ways to rip off the populace. You know, oh, great seminar. I need to go to that one. So here's Matthew and Jesus walking along, and Matthew goes, kind of nudges Jesus, "Look who's up in the tree. That's Zacchaeus over there." And Zacchaeus has got the eye, you know, he's just looking, he's looking. He's so anxious to be able to seek Jesus, who is called, Jesus was called a friend of sinners. He even had a tax gatherer in one of the 12. He wanted to see this Jesus who dispenses grace instead of condemnation. And so there he is looking at Jesus, and Jesus stops. Now here's the important thing about Jesus stopping. Where, you have to know context here. Where was Jesus going at this time? And who was following him? Well, if you know the story and the wider context, Jesus is going to Jerusalem for the final confrontation. Jesus is on his way, go through Jericho, a little bit of a distance, up the Jericho Road, what, about 1,200 feet or so, and then you're going straight into Jerusalem. He's on his way for the final confrontation after 3 years of public ministry. Now, the crowd thinks Jesus is going to Jerusalem to proclaim himself the Messiah and start the party. It's time to get swords and spears, and it's time to have the revolt, and it's time to kick the Romans out, and we're going to reestablish the throne of David in the capital city of Jerusalem, and it's good times ahead, and this guy Jesus is leading us in the charge. He's the Messiah, the way the Jews thought about it. And so you have all these people just rolling along on this victory parade. He's marching up through Jericho, up the hill, over to Jerusalem. So there's this huge level of expectation and excitement with the wrong idea behind it. And Jesus stops the whole show. He stops the parade. And he looks up into a tree, and he sees the chief tax gatherer of the town of Jericho, and he says, "Zacchaeus, I got to have a meal with you today." Which was a very intimate kind of thing. Eating with somebody, of course, you know, that's pretty personal. And everybody outside of the entourage, I mean, of Jesus, well, maybe even his disciples, were stunned. He's going to have a meal with this louse, this dirtbag. And we got places to go. Jesus, what are you doing? But Jesus saw Zacchaeus and he said, "This is one of those Kairos opportunities. Here's a man who is open. Here's a man who is seeking. Here's a man who is so desperate, he will climb up a tree and make a fool out of himself just to see me." He saw it and he acted on it. Okay? And the beautiful thing about it, I started this with Jesus understood his vocation, his calling. Because what does verse 10 say? Let's put that up. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Jesus saying, this is why I'm here. This is why I'm on this earth, to seek and to save those who are lost. It's not about parades. It's not about, I want to be voted Mr. Popular on the island. I come to seek and to save the lost. And there's a lost guy, and I'm going to stop the parade for him. And so he did. Jesus clearly understood his vocation and therefore was ready for the Kairos moments. And then Jesus, in a totally different way of doing it, different area now, Jesus understood his limits. There are other kinds of Kairos moments we need to take advantage of. It's impossible for us to understand what it was like for God, the Son of God, to actually be encased in one of these things we call a human body. The limitations. But he understood that being encased in a human body means he now has limitations he didn't have before. Because you know about these things? Bodies get tired. Bodies need to eat. Bodies need times for rest. And of course, you need time to connect with your Heavenly Father. In heaven, I mean, it's right there. But now, in this environment, well, he needed time out to spend time with his Father in heaven. And so we see Jesus over and over again doing this. When he starts his 3-year ministry, he starts it with 40 days in the wilderness. Out by himself, getting his head clear, if you will, getting focused. And of course we know the devil comes and tempts Christ. The devil comes at the beginning of his ministry, he comes at the end of his ministry. He said, oh, Jesus, you don't really need to do this program the Father has talked to you about. I got a better program for you, and it's a lot less pain. The third temptation, what? Worship me, and I will give you the world. And he meant it. Jesus says, nope, using Scripture, he just blows Satan off every time. But he had that battle at the beginning. Then we see daily times of solitude, like are mentioned in Mark's Gospel, where Jesus goes early in the morning to have time with his Father. After a great ministry success that day, previous, he had to, again, kind of get reoriented, make sure he knew what to do. And then those special vigils that Christ took to gain wisdom and strength. Those all-nighters. The all-nighter he spent before he chose the 12. He had to glean through a whole bunch of people who wanted to be a part of his inner circle, and he said, no, I'm going to do a little character prayer here. Who are the people that God wants me to pick? The Mount of Transfiguration was a timeout. And then, of course, Gethsemane. In the garden, the night that he was betrayed, another timeout, crucial. And Satan comes to him one more time. His last shot. He gave it everything he had. You don't have to do this, Jesus. You don't have to do it. My offer still stands. Worship me and I'll give you everything in the world. You just don't have to go through the cross. But Christ saw through it. And so there are those times where we need to take a break. Be still. And if we go through life madly careening through every moment and never slow down to be with God, we're going to flail around a lot, but we'll miss so many opportunities. So we're called to go for the gold. We're called to go for the gold, and the preparation part of go for the gold is to ask some questions. If you haven't used it yet, here's some questions to write down on the message notes. There is an insert in your bulletin. And by the way, as I've started this series, I've got 7 prayers, one for each day starting today, based on this message that you might want to use in your times alone with God. They'll be posted on our church Facebook page as well. But here's some questions you need to ask yourself. What am I called to do? What am I called to do? Think about your vocation. Not your occupation, not your avocations, but your vocation, your calling from God. What are you called to do? Are you, like Paul, a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Christ? Well, then your marching orders come from God, and your values come from God, and your decisions are based on godly input. You've been bought with a price. You need to honor God in your body and redeem daily opportunities to serve Him. If you're called to follow Christ, if you've accepted that call. And then, spinning right out of that, another question is, am I ready for my future Kairos moments? Am I, in the sense of, when I start my day, am I ready for Costco checkout lines? Am I ready to see those opportunities that are going to be put in front of me that God has placed there for me to be a conduit of His grace? Or maybe for me to receive His grace. It really goes both ways. I've had opportunities or in my life where I had to stop for a second and think about it, but I thought, God's trying to say something to me. I better stop. Sometimes it's been through a phone call. Sometimes it's been through a passage of Scripture that's come into my head. Sometimes it's been in just a one-on-one conversation or group get-together, and all of a sudden there's something there, and I say, oh, God's up to something. I better stop and redeem this moment. Am I ready for my future Kairos moments? Ask yourself the questions, where might God want to use me in ministry? Think about that for a minute. Have you thought about, would God like to use me at my work? School? Neighborhood? Costco? With whom might God want to use me in ministry for Him? Friends? Work associates? Schoolmates? The guy at the 7-Eleven that I see every day when I pick up my big Coke? In what ways might God want to use me in ministry? We're all shaped differently. We're all different. We kind of approach it different ways. Well, I'm going to talk about this next week. So we're all going to have different approaches. I mean, nobody is like you. And so you are going to do it uniquely. You're not going to do it like me. You're going to do it like you. And you got to figure out what you is. In what ways might God want to use me in ministry for Him? And then to think proactively, what preparations would enable me to be more effective? Do I need to learn something? I had a chance to witness somebody. I didn't know what to say. Maybe I should think about that. Maybe I should take a class or read a book or get with somebody who seems to know what they're doing on that score. We had a class, one of our life groups, just walk across the room a few shots ago, a few trimesters ago. Fascinating that the people who went through that life group all of a sudden started finding opportunities to share their faith with other people. Duh. And, you know, and the jury's out. Was it that those opportunities were always there and they didn't see them? Or was it that now they've learned something and actually have something to say? God started giving those opportunities to them. I don't know. Might be both. But people who prepared themselves, learned, grew, had something to say, all of a sudden are finding opportunities to use it. Hmm. Questions we need to be asking ourselves. Where? With whom? In what ways? What preparations do I need to make to be ready for my future Kairos moments? But the most important question is this, because there is one underlying, more basic and foundational question we all have to ask. Am I willing to be used by God whenever, wherever He calls me? Am I willing? Because if I'm not willing, the rest of the questions don't mean anything. There has to be an openness in my own personal heart to be used by God. To get up in the morning and pray the prayer of availability is what I was taught a long time ago. I think it was Campus Crusade talked about the prayer of availability. Get up in the morning and pray this prayer. God, if you want to use me today in service of your kingdom, I'm available. If you want to use me today in service for your kingdom, I'm available. If you leave it open to God, it's His business, not yours. He's got all this stuff He's doing out there, and He wants to involve us in the process, but He's setting the agenda, you see. We just need to be open to seeing what He's up to, joining Him in His work. Life becomes an adventure, folks, when you go in to each day with this mindset and this heart. It's not dull and drudgery. It's anticipation. What is God up to today? Treasure hunt. Opportunity. The willing person will pray the prayer of the psalmist. Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach me to use wisely all the time we have. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, You have an exciting world set before us. And one thing that should not be the part of any disciple's life is boredom. There is no boring in Your kingdom. There is battles to be fought. There's courage to be relied on. Trust in You and open eyes and ears to see what You're up to. Because every day is an adventure. Every day is a treasure hunt. Every day You present us with those Kairos opportunities. May we be willing servants, doing Your will for Your glory. And then we get all the joy. Amen.